A reading from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice cries out, and I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of God, our God, endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on the high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
And our second reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. So your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks
be to God.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, for some reason, I promised to one parishioner that I would have pictures again with my sermon today. I just couldn't think of any pictures that I had that would relate to today's sermon topic of God's redemption. Then one night at 2 o'clock or in the morning or something like that, it came to me. I would show some photos from my time in the southern United States and start off by relating them to country music and through that weave my way to the theme. When I was at university in Mississippi as a somewhat more mature student, I was surprised at how many of my younger fellow students listened to country music. the more modern version that is with a bit of pop influence. But I think the overall themes and music style are still similar. I started listening to it a bit as well while I was over there. So here's the trick question. What do you get if you play country music backwards? Well, you get your girl back, you get your home back, you get your dog back, and you get your mom back. Well, female singers might say they're getting their man back too. Well, the stereotype is true. The thing is that so much of country music is about loss. In American country, they know that life is hard, that the knocks keep coming. Sometimes life seems like chapters of goodbye. They know about broken hearts, about wounds that last. They know that they themselves have made mistakes. But in country music, they also know about the beauty of life. It's a beauty balanced by the hurt and the fleetingness of life. Through it, the good folks in the country are probably more honest than the success coaches who tell us that life is a series of continuous improvement and development. In the country, they know it's not about self-realization, but rather about a journey along a broken road. They know that the end comes, that life is fragile. And I think folk in the country would understand the words in our readings. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. It might not be easy to be confronted with the reality of our frailty and our brokenness, but it is a recognition that can lead us not only to greater understanding, but also to hope and redemption. Our brokenness can be healed. In the book of Isaiah, the words describing humanity's frailty are part of a declaration of comfort and salvation by God for his people. The people were in exile, traumatized, with little hope. They knew only too well what suffering meant. They were broken. They also knew that the exile was a consequence of their own mistakes. It was the outworking of their brokenness. It was the result of their sin. And so then God proclaims to them, "Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for." This comfort, this restoration is due to God's coming, we read, God's involvement with humanity. God has not left his people alone and now brings them salvation. So this is a proclamation of return from exile, of freedom from sin, of God's presence with God's people. It's a proclamation of joy. This closeness is also expressed by the metaphor of the Good Shepherd, which was there at the end of the reading. God tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. That is an image of real intimacy. The comfort that is proclaimed at the beginning of this part of the book of Isaiah moves the people from exile and separation from God to then homecoming and closeness to God. Moving on to the letter of Peter. In this letter, Peter quotes the verses from Isaiah about all flesh being like grass and all its glory like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Peter picks up on the fragility and brokenness of human life and contrasts it with the word of God. But he also conveys the message of salvation. That salvation is brought by God. Peter links that salvation to Jesus Christ. In particular, he mentions two things, the blood of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Peter calls Jesus Christ a lamb without blemish or defect. And through that, he's referring back to the Old Testament idea that a lamb was offered for the sin of the people to reconcile the people to God. Those who have become estranged from God through their brokenness and even through their rejection of God, They are brought close to God as their sins are borne by that lamb. And so the lamb becomes the reaffirmation of the covenant that is there between God and humans, the relationship that that covenant indicates. In Jesus, God passes a judgment on human sin, or in other words, God passes a judgment on human entitlement and the rejection of God. Those things cause evil, suffering, and estrangement between humans and between humanity and God. But why would we say that God passes judgment? Well, only that love which pronounces judgment on all that is not love is in the truest sense restoring and saving love. Through God, or through Jesus, God takes on that judgment, which we already in a sense suffer here, and God takes that judgment on himself and restores the relationship between God and humans. God judges all the evil that we participate in without destroying us. It shows God's love in that God was prepared to undergo suffering and separation for us. God was prepared to become estranged from God, in a sense. Jesus was estranged from God the Father for our sake through death. The other aspect of Jesus' death on the cross was that through it, Jesus took on the powers of death and evil and triumphed over them. The powers of this world did the worst that they could do to Jesus. They tortured and killed him. And Jesus did not fight with their weapons, but suffered violence at the hands of cruel humans and paranoid systems, and the tragic attempts of humans to be like God, an attempt which causes so much suffering. Jesus takes on the powers that go against God directly and defeats them. Now, in one of the diocesan publications, this was neatly illustrated, I think, and that's the Kids Magazine, maybe in contrast to the Adults Magazine. So in the Kids Magazine, it says, "Why the cross?" And I'm not sure whether you can see it, but on one of the intersecting planks, it says, "Because Jesus takes our punishment," and on the other, "Jesus fought death and evil and won." Well, that takes us to the resurrection. For through the resurrection of Jesus, the victory over death and evil became clear. Those powers did not and do not have the last word. The action of Jesus on the cross was vindicated, and sin was overcome through the resurrection. God glorified Jesus. The Trinity of love, which endured separation for the sake of humans, that Trinity was restored. Peter also describes the resurrection as the reason for our faith in God. It is because of the resurrection that our faith is so joyful, so hopeful, and so intimate. Through the resurrection, we have truly been redeemed. This salvation of humanity to draw close to God was God's intention for humans from eternity. Peter says that Jesus Christ was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Now, some may want to use these words and go into a theological debate about predestination. What is clear is that Christ was chosen, one might even say predestined, to restore the world to God, to bring separated humanity back to God. And so those who are in Christ are part of this restoration. The consequence of all this, of this costly act of redemption by God, is that those who have been purified by obeying the truth, as Peter says, or those who put their trust in God, they in turn are called to have sincere love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Then Peter also continues and says that those who put their trust in God should live our lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Now, what does this mean? Because this is a bit of a dense sentence. What does living as strangers here mean? And I think maybe Paul puts it more clearly in his letter to the Romans. There he said, Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. And so the brokenness of the world and also of our own lives therefore should not lead us to a sense of despair or that all is in vain. Rather, through Jesus, we are redeemed from this brokenness and can live a transformed life in the assurance of God's love. And from that, our actions in this world are brought closer to God's will. It also gives us hope for the future, for we know that we are traveling into God's loving embrace. Now, returning to the beginning of the sermon, I want to end with an excerpt from an American folk song, the song Wayfaring Stranger. I want to wear that crown of glory when I get home to that good land. Well, I want to shout salvation story in concert with a blood-washed band. I'm going there to see my Savior. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home.